open those up? All right, come on in. Am I on? Come on in. Come on in and grab a seat. We're going to get started in just a moment. I don't know if I'm coming through. All right, come on in and grab a seat. We're going to get started. Can you hear me okay? I feel like people can't hear me. Come on in, grab a Bible. We are going to start off with our message today, and let me have Yihong is going to read our passage for us today.
Morning, church. I'm Yihong. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted Apollos water, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yihong. All right. Well, March 23rd, 2021, the largest container ship ever built, named the Evergreen, it's nearly as long as the Empire State Building, got stuck in the Suez Canal. Just as it entered the canal, the winds picked up, and the 14 stories of cargo functioned as a giant sail. The ship entered into the canal, the wind kicked up, and also add in a little miscommunication, right? Miscommunication between the captain of the ship and the pilot of the canal. Hey, turn this way. Hey, turn that way. And then the fateful command, go full steam ahead. The hull of the ship was only a few meters from the ground of the canal as it was. As it moved in, it succumbed to something called a bank effect. As it bumped into the bank of one side, it kicked out the side of the other. It kind of whipsawed. The faster the speed, the lower the water pressure around it. And all of a sudden, it caused the ship to lodge deeply into the muddy bank of the Great Canal. The Evergreen would sit there for 6 days. 6 days, and get this, each day, $10 billion in trade stalled. Stuck right there in the middle of the canal. Do we have the picture of the boat in the middle of the canal? Right there. Can't go around it. Can't go to the other side. It is stuck. The front on one side, the back on another. A giant mess. They'd have to have other construction crews come out to start digging out the front and back of it and work through the problem that was caused. Have you ever had a time where you got stuck in the middle of something? Just a giant mess. You're kind of too far in to just back out, but you're still in the middle. You can't just get through to the other side. And it messes everything up, doesn't it? We've all been there. We've all been there, but here's my question for you today. Have you ever had a season in your life where this event of this ship getting stuck in a giant mess would describe your experience of being in church? Ever had that? Ever had that? Where you're there, you're like, man, this feels messy. This doesn't seem good. Like, can we get out of this? Is this a situation that we can redeem? It just feels really messy. Sometimes this happens in life, and sometimes, yes, it happens in church. And if you ever have that, if you ever have an experience like that in church where maybe you experience some problems, sometimes one of the next step in that is you see those problems and then you start to wonder, hey, is church even worth it? Is church even part of God's plan? Like, why this mess? Well, I want to talk about this today. I want to talk about how church can sometimes be messy and also talk about how God can use the mess in your life. We're talking about the mission of the church today, and there's different vantage points that we could go into in order to talk about the mission of the church. We could go to Jesus' first command, the great commission that he gives to the church to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and surely I am with you always. Like, you hear that command, and you're like, man, we've got good news. Jesus has risen from the dead. We can be raised too. Man, there's life. We've got something to share with others. Let's go. Like, you hear that, and you get excited. Kind of the incipient command that gets everything going. That's one pole that you could come from. The other pole you could come from is from the consummation, when it's all said and done. You go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 7. You look there, and there is a multitude of all nations, people from every tribe and nation and language, and they are around the throne of God, and they are praising God. The curse is gone. There's no more death. There's no more pain. It is glorious. Amen? Can't wait for that day. That would be a fantastic vantage point to talk about our mission. But where are we? We are right in the middle. We are in the middle where we've got some great news to share, but we have not arrived yet. We are in the middle where sometimes life and people and ministry can get messy. Amen. That's where we're at. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the mission of the church, and I want to talk about it from the messy middle, as we could call it. The messy middle. We are in a series called Reconstructing Faith. We're talking about why Jesus is still worth building your life on. And one of the things that we have to talk about is the church, the place of the church, because one of the reasons people often pull out of church is because of the mess. Sometimes people leave the Christian faith because what they see in the church, well, it just doesn't seem right. And so what do we make of that? Well, what we make of it is that the church is an imperfect gathering of people, and God is working in it to reach imperfect people. The church is imperfect. By design, it's imperfect, and yet God is using it to reach imperfect people. Part of God's design is the mess of the church, and if we're going to serve God, we have to embrace the messiness and embrace the mission that he has given to us. So that's what we're looking at today. You feel like this might speak to somebody? You feel like this might encourage somebody? Maybe encourage you? All right. I'm believing it's going to speak to somebody today. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right. Point one, the church is imperfect. All right? I know that's a newsflash, but the church is imperfect. If you read Scripture, you're going to see that the church is imperfect. Look at what's going on in Corinthians. And this is just a small snippet of the book. If you read, man, this church had issues, all right? If you start feeling bad about reading it, like, what's going on here? Like, read this book. Like, man, they had all kinds of problems. Makes me start feeling better. Verse 3, he says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it." This church is imperfect at best. When we say the church is imperfect, that's putting it mildly. They had issues going on. It's a reminder that if you're in the church, it doesn't mean that you've arrived. If you're in the church, it doesn't mean that you've got it all together. If you're in the church, it just means, hey, I'm following Jesus. I want to run after him. It doesn't mean that you're in and done. It doesn't mean that, hey, I'm going to church now and everything is perfect. No, if you're in the church, it means that you've professed faith in Jesus. You are trying to honor him. You're running the race. You're running imperfectly, but you're running the race, right? It at least expresses an intent that, hey, I want to run this race. I want to follow Jesus. But it doesn't mean we're done. The church is clearly imperfect. Here, know what he says. He says that you are still worldly. You're still worldly. Let me give you a definition of worldly. It means you've got a little bit of Jesus and a lot of other stuff, right? It means you've just put a little bit of Jesus in your life, but you're still characterized by the world. And so he's calling this church worldly. He's saying, hey, if I look at your Instagram, what do I see? Do I see a lot of Jesus or do I see a lot of the world? When I look at how you're living your life, is it Jesus or is it the world? He's saying that they reflect more of the world than Jesus. This church, they're actually boasting about which leader they follow. They're boasting about which pastor is better than the other. You know, so they're trying to have a Bible study, and they're boasting about who's the goat of the church ministry, right? Who's the greatest? Hey, I'm following this guy. He's got it. No, this guy's better. I mean, they're having arguments about this, and it is getting divisive in the church. And this also shouldn't surprise you, because you remember what the disciples did? Remember what the disciples did as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for our sins, and his disciples are arguing about what? Who's the greatest? Hey, we're having an argument. Who's the greatest? Peter thinks he's the greatest. John thinks he's the greatest. They're arguing about that. And so now you see the church doing the same thing. And it's actually interesting. This letter to the Corinthians was written about AD 55. 40 years later, another pastor, pastor named Clement, bishop or pastor in Rome, he writes to the same church and he says, you know what? You guys are doing the same thing. You're arguing about which leaders you're following. You're doing the same thing now that they were doing 40 years ago. And he actually makes a great comment. He says, you know what? At least back then they were arguing about the apostles. Which apostle was better? You're arguing about some bozos nobody even knows about. You just see the propensity of human nature here, right? We tend to cling on to things. We have a worldly perspective. And that worldly perspective, it's not good. They're being called to be more like Christ, less like the world. He says that they are spiritual. They're not spiritual, but they're of the flesh. He calls them babies. He straight up calls them babies. Like that's not a compliment, right? He's saying, hey, you guys are babies. You're acting like babies. He says they're infants. Look at this. You wanted solid food, but you need milk. You guys want steak and lobster, but you can't handle it. You can't give a baby steak. Their digestive system can't do anything with it. You give them that nasty mush stuff that you mixed in the little pureed carrots and send it to them. You're like, I felt bad giving that to my kids at times. It's like, this is so gross. But that's what they can handle. And what Paul's saying is that this church, they want to act like they're mature. They want to act like they're grown up. But he said, you are infants in Christ. It shouldn't be this way. You need to grow. You need to change. And it's a great reminder for us in the church today that sometimes we assume, hey, I've just got it all together. But God often wants more from us. Sometimes we have blind spots that we don't see. But God is after that. I think one of the biggest reasons people turn from the church today is because they see the immaturity of the church. It's there. It doesn't matter where you're at. You are going to see immaturity. You are going to see imperfect people do imperfect things. We'll say you're going to see sinful people act like sinners. It happens in the church. And it's one thing to see it on a page. You know, it's another thing to see it in the church. You know, maybe when you're pulling up, man, you've got the parking spot. You're waiting there all patiently, and then somebody zips in, cuts you off, and takes it from you. Oh, how could that guy do that? Maybe you're in the buffet line, and there's a handful of meatballs left, and you're like, you got your eye on them, and somebody runs up, not thinking about anybody else. They take the meatballs. How could they? Can I get an amen? Anybody had that? You know, don't take my meatballs. We see things like that. You see things where sometimes in church there are debates about how to move forward. Hey, we've got to do this, we've got to do that, but we can only do one. What's going to be most important? And sometimes there can be impassioned reasons for doing one over the other. It happens. It's part of church. We see it happen in churches. And this is where we need to make sure that we have God's view of what the church is supposed to be. Because sometimes we come into church thinking that, oh, it's just, it should be perfect. And that's not necessarily God's design for the church. That's not God's design for the church. We need to make sure we have God's understanding of it. Let me read this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this. He said, innumerable times a whole Christian community has broken down because it had sprung from a dream. The serious Christian set down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with him very definite ideas of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are so fortunate, with ourselves. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. The sooner the shock of this disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for it. What he's saying there is that we can often have dreams about what church and community should be. And we are very quickly disappointed because our dreams are not what God's intent is. God's trying to do something else. Sometimes we think that it should be perfect, and that's not God's design. God designed the church to be imperfect. God designed the church to be a place that is in process, because church is not the Savior, right? I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. Church is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and the church are the people that are looking to Him. If we were perfect, we might be able to save you. That's not our job description. Only Jesus can save you. The church is the place that we are looking to Him. We're seeking to follow Him. We're seeking to make Him known. We are imperfect. And if you want the church to be perfect, you are going to be disappointed. Look at this. In Corinthians 11, Paul actually talks about some of the problems in the church. He says that, I hear there are divisions among you. I believe it in part. He says this, verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may be recognized. What he's saying is it's part of the nature of the church that there are going to be issues because you are starting to see who is genuinely following me and who is not. The church is a mixed bag in this world. It's a mixed bag. We have to hear that and understand it. We have to embrace the imperfect nature of the church. Sometimes we see the blemishes of the church. We see the mess, and we want to pull out. You know, I think today's culture, we've kind of moved past creating divisions. In other words, you know, in this church, they were, hey, I want this, I want that, and they were rallying people around those different things. I think what happens a lot of times in the church today is that we see some things that are contrary to what we want, and we just pull out. Oh, they don't do it like this? I'm out of here. Oh, hey, this happened? Man, I wasn't greeted when I came in. They didn't look at me the right way. I'm out. We have so many preferences that can never be met. And when we feel any differences in what we want and what we get, we pull out. We don't know how to endure relational differences. And so when it is strained, we pull out immediately. I think that's where the individualism of today, it pushes us to the brink of breaking in community. Another way to explain that is I have a family of four. Four kids, four high-energy kids. And when we were little, we would go see family members, and it was like we would descend on our family's houses like a herd of hyenas. I mean, it's crazy. And so a lot of our family, they live by themselves, and they don't really have any company over, and they don't see people a whole lot. And their houses aren't made for a pack of wild hyenas to come through that. And so as we come in, it's just like I can see them. And actually sometimes they'd be like, I'm going to go take some Prozac while you guys are here. I'm like, come on, man, what's going on? And what became apparent was that they're just not used to that. That their life is carefully manicured to meet their needs, and they're not used to others coming in and causing the mess. They're not used to being around other people. And sometimes that happens with us, where we are so conditioned to get what we want, we're so conditioned to being by ourselves, that when we end up in a community that is a little bit different than us, a community of people that may think differently, that may want different things, we often feel the tension and we want to bail on it. Here's something to know about the church. God didn't design the church to make you comfortable. God designed the church to make you more like Jesus. He didn't design it to make you feel good, to make you feel comfortable. He designed it to make you more like Jesus. Because here's the thing. A perfect church doesn't require you to sacrifice anything for. A perfect church doesn't make you grow in loving others. A perfect church doesn't make you grow in being patient or loving people in hard situations. That's what God's after. A perfect church doesn't require you to be like Jesus. And God will not let that happen. He wants to conform you to the image of His Son. He wants to give you a lot of opportunities to grow in showing mercy. We like to receive mercy, right? Anybody like receiving mercy? I love receiving mercy. I love when people love me even though I messed up. I love people tolerating me even when I'm a mess. But I don't want to show mercy to others, right? I want you to get it together. Right? Get it together. God wants us to be more like His Son. God is using the imperfection of the church to change His people, to make you more like Him. God uses this mess in His people. Now, let me also say this. There are different categories to think about in the church. Because, yes, there are times that we need to love people and be patient with them. There are also times that we need to call things out and say, hey, you can't do that. You see this in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it talks about, he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint, help the weak. Those are different categories of people that we need to relate differently to. There are some people who are just weak, and we want to come alongside and strengthen them and encourage them. There's some people who are strong, and sometimes the strong just run right through the weak. We need to teach them, hey, you need to look behind you, look around. But there's also categories in the church, and Paul gets to this in this book of the Bible, where people are just living contrary to the Christian faith. And what he's saying is you need to call them to account. You need to rebuke them. If you go to Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, all these things. It also talks about the fruit of the sinful nature, which is hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, sexual immorality, all these things where it's like, when you see that, it's you can't follow Jesus and engage in those. And so there are times that the church has to come and correct, and there's times that we need to be patient. What Paul is addressing here, it's believers who are genuinely trying to follow Christ, but they're weak, they're a mess. We've got to make those distinctions. Sometimes the church allows clear wrongs to be done. That's not the church. Actually, let me just share this. A couple, historically, marks of a healthy church. One is the right preaching of the word. Are they teaching the word? Or are they teaching other stuff? You got to be teaching the word. Another is the administration of the sacraments. Another key one is church discipline, where we take seriously who's in the body of Christ. And if somebody is living contrary to what Jesus calls it, we've got to call a spade and say, hey, it doesn't seem like you are really following Jesus. It doesn't seem like you're taking your walk with God seriously. That's part of the role of the church. That's part of the mess that the church at times has to navigate. Where is there just a weak believer, and where is there someone that is just patently going against God's commands? We're called to distinguish those things, and we're called to play a part in those things. I always say churches are like an immune system. A healthy immune system, it doesn't mean you never get sick, right? A healthy immune system doesn't mean you never get the flu. A healthy immune system means that when you get those things, you can fight it off. And a healthy church doesn't mean that we never have problems. A healthy church means that we can work through those, kind of like a family. A healthy family is not a family that just never argues, never has problems. That's not a healthy family. That's a family that never argues is a family that is just excusing things and just masking things. A healthy family is one that addresses the problems and works through it. That's what God calls us to be as a church. We don't want to push aside God's purposes for the church because the church isn't perfect. It's imperfect by design. That is part of God's grace to us. That is part of what He's doing in us to change us, to draw us to Himself. So we've got to see the first thing here is that the church is imperfect. Sometimes we come in with different expectations. I think right now what we're going through in society, what churches are feeling, is that the expectations for churches are sky high and the commitment is as low as it's ever been. Are we going to be people who come in, know God's mission, know His purpose in the church, and say, hey, it's imperfect. Let's make it better. Let's make it better. Let's see it change. I am imperfect, and so maybe this is a place for me. So that's the first thing to see, is that the church is imperfect. The second thing to see is that the church is imperfect people who are reaching imperfect people, right? We're called to reach imperfect people. If we want to take the gospel to others, it's going to mean going to people whose lives might be a little bit messy. Had Tally share about Beacon of Hope. Man, we want to share the gospel. We want people to know the life that is in Jesus. If we want to tell people about the value of human life and see lives spared, saved from abortion, it's going to take going into messy situations. If we want people to know the love of Jesus, we may need to go to people who don't know it and are struggling in life. That's what God calls us to be in the church. That's what He calls us to do. We can't just expect, oh, we come into church, oh, it's all perfect. We just do comfortable things. I come in and I sing the songs that I like and it's 72.5 degrees. And I just, it's all easy. Following Jesus was never meant to be easy. We have a crucified Savior, all right? If we're going to follow in His steps, you might expect that it's going to be difficult, that it's going to be hard, and that He might just call you to go to difficult people that are in imperfect situations in order to show the light and love of Jesus to them. That's what we're called to do. We think about Luke 10, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember when Jesus says, hey, you want to know what it's like to love your neighbor? All right. A man's on a journey and he sees another man. He's been beaten and left for dead. And that man goes to the other side of the road, helps this man up, goes, takes him to the inn, pays his bills, fixes him, mends him, does all of those things. That's what it is to be a follower of Christ. We've got to go to those. We can't just look at it and be like, hey, that's a mess. And I'm just going to move to the other side. We want to talk about pro-life. Being pro-life, it can't just be how you vote. You may vote that way. Are you willing to climb down into the hole with other people and show love and compassion to them? Invite them into your home. Invite them into your life so that they might know the love of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what the church is called to be. We are imperfect people, and yet we are experiencing the grace of God. We should be able to go into the lives of others that it's a mess and tell them, hey, God had mercy on me. God had mercy on me. I want to share it with others. I want to share it with you. That's the mission of the church. It is broken people that are finding help and healing, going to other broken people to tell them that there's a doctor, that there's a great physician, that there's a Savior. No matter how messy your life has gotten, He can fix it. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of my life. Look, it's messy in the church. It's messy, really messy in the world. Like I was in the world. I know what it was like. It was messy. That's the mission that God has for us. It's a bunch of messy people coming to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is how He can use our own brokenness to minister to other people. Because the mercy that God has shown to us, we're taking that to other people. I remember just distinctly, this is one of those parenting moments where it was an aha moment. I remember when our kids were little, this was probably 10 or 15 years ago, and you know, little kids, you're constantly trying to tell them what to do, and then they never do it. And so you get mad, at the kids, and then you get mad, and then you realize what you did, and you get sad, right? So it's in one of the, we were just living in that place. And I remember Amanda calling me on the phone and just, she's like, I can't take it anymore. And we're talking, and it just, you know, suddenly we had an epiphany. Like, we're trying to make sure they're perfect, and they're not perfect. And you know what? I'm not perfect either. And I'm being confronted with my own brokenness. And we just had this epiphany, and I remember encouraging her with it. I said, sweetie, they don't need a perfect mother. They need a mother who knows she's imperfect and who has a Savior. Because our kids don't just need more law. They don't just need get it together. They need, hey, we're a mess. You're a mess. I'm a mess. Jesus came to save us. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus is at work in my life. He's changing me. He can change you as well. That's how God uses the mess of his people, our own brokenness. We don't just hide our brokenness and then go and preach to other people. It's like, no, we take all of that with us, and we go into it, and we can tell broken people, you can find grace because I'm experiencing it right now. And you know what? I know where you can gather on Sundays where there is a group of broken people that are also experiencing the transforming grace of God. They're not where they want to be, but they're not where they used to be, right? We're in the middle. We're experiencing the grace of God. I can't wait till one day I'm in glory with our Savior, and everything is fixed. All the brokenness is gone, but I'm not there yet. But I'm also not still stuck in the muck and mire of life. He's pulled me out of it. He pulled me out of it. I don't want to go back to it. He's got a better plan than I could ever imagine, and I spent too much time thinking that my ways and the world's ways were better than what God had for me. And when I came to see that, no, God knows what he's doing, and I need to trust him and follow him, changed my life. Found something that I never could have imagined. Found a joy that I didn't know was possible. Still broken, still hurt at times, but there's joy. There's joy in what he's doing. And that's what we are to take to others. You want to see a great example of that? What is Paul doing in this passage? What is Paul doing? He's patiently bearing with weak and imperfect people, isn't he? Do I need to tell you again, don't have divisions. Do I need to tell you again, don't be worldly. He's climbing down in the hole with them. And he didn't just write letters. He went to these churches. He visited them. He knew them. Paul's doing what me and you should do. Paul's doing what the church is called to do. Being patient and loving those who may at times be unlovable. That's the church in action right there. And we can do that. The third point, we do all this because God is at work in the mess. He is at work. He's at work in the mess. He's in the work in the mess of the church. And if you let him into your life, he will work in your mess as well. Look at what's going on here. They have these divisions. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Different servants you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? But God. But God brought the growth. God is at work in the ministry of this church. God is at work in the ministry of these apostles. And God is the main actor. He's the one that gets all the glory. What he's telling them here, it's not about Apollos. It's not about Paul. It's about God. It's about what God is doing. Just like here, it's not about me. It's not about Mark. It's not about somebody. It's about what is God doing? That's what we want to be about. And so God is using this mess that the church is in to get them to see that God himself is so much greater than Paul or Apollos or whatever else is going on. And that's often when we feel tension in life, it's because we're not getting to see what God is doing, what God is able to do. We need more of God. We need to see more of him, more of his purposes. God is using imperfect people to help imperfect people grow. That's what's happening. That's what's happening in this church. One of the amazing things is, with all the critiques that Paul gives to this church, he never once tells them, give up on the church. He never once tells them, you know what? You are so bad. You are beyond the grace of God. He never says that. He acknowledges the problems that the church has, but he also tells them that that is where God is working. If you want to change, if you want to grow in godliness, get around the church. Not a church as a building, but a church as a community of people that are seeking to know and make Jesus known. That's what the church is. He never tells them to abandon the church. And what you see here is just the ordinary means of growth. It's ordinary. What are these people doing? They are together. They're hearing God's word. They are evaluating their lives in light of that word, and they are trying to conform to it. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. That's what the church is. It's just like what we're doing. We're studying God's word, and we want to apply it, and we want to be shaped and changed by it. The ordinary means of growth. Look, sometimes we want something super cool. We something like, hey, can I get that thing with lights on it? Can I get some smoke? Can I, you know, how can we make this look cool? How can we make it look sexy, right? And God's like, read my word, study it, talk about how you can conform. That's what's happening in this church. And they are experiencing growth. They are experiencing change. The change in church, you know, sometimes we want like a Damascus Road experience where Paul gets knocked off his horse. He's blinded. Sometimes we want Moses to part the Red Sea. Like, we want all these things to happen. And I'm open to that. Lord, if you want to do that right now, I'm open to that. But oftentimes, it is us engaging in the ordinary means of grace. Kind of like when you want to get in shape, you go to the gym. Sometimes it doesn't feel like a whole lot happened, but it is the gradual work that you begin to change. And that's what God is doing in his church. John Newton, the great church pastor, theologian, he made a distinction of Christians, and he said, growth as a Christian is to look more like an oak tree than a mushroom. More like an oak tree than a mushroom. You ever go outside and all of a sudden there's mushrooms in the yard? Our kids would do that when they're little. Go outside. Wow, there's mushrooms, Dad. Where did they come from? Like, they weren't here yesterday. All of a sudden, full-grown mushroom. I've never seen like a partially grown mushroom, right? It's just like, poof, they're there. They're there. And then they're gone as quick as they came, right? Kids go out with the golf clubs or whatever, chop them, they're gone. Never see them again. An oak is slow growing. There's days, there's weeks, there's months, maybe years where did that thing grow? But it is the slow and steady growth of putting its roots down deep, drinking in water, enduring the cold and the heat and the drought and the rain, enduring all that that makes it strong. And so if we're going to grow as Christians, it is the slow, steady growth that God is after. It's the slow, steady growth of being disappointed by other believers. It's the slow, steady growth of loving people when it's hard, of being faithful when you want to do other things. That's what God is after in the church, and he calls us, if we want to experience him, if we want to experience his grace, he calls us to commit ourselves to that, to knowing him and pursuing him. That's why the analogy often used for the spread of the gospel, for the growth of a Christian, and in this passage, it is that of a seed. It's of a seed that has been planted, and it slowly grows, and it slowly develops. And then, you know, Jesus told a parable on this, and he said, in time, it will produce a harvest of righteousness, 30, 60, 100-fold what was sown. We've got to have that slow growth. We've got to commit to that. Engage in the process of just slowly growing and becoming more like Jesus. That's what he has for us. That's what he calls us to. Even in this passage, he's asking them, what is Apollos? What is Paul? These are these diagnostic questions trying to get at their heart and what's going on. It's not a quick fix. He's calling them to evaluate their lives in light of who God is and what he's done. There is change that is happening. If you ever get into a situation in your life where you feel, maybe you feel like the evergreen, my life feels like it is just clogged up and we can't get out of here. I tell people, if you're in a hole, first thing to do is stop digging, all right? Just stop digging. Don't make the hole any deeper. But sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get out of that hole. But the promise and the hope that you see here is that God can work in your life. He can change you and he can change your circumstances. But you have to engage in that process. You have to engage him. You know, a lot of times we'd rather, man, go to church. I could binge watch a couple seasons today. You know, I don't know seasons of what, but I could find something. Don't bail on the process. Embrace the process that God has for you. Let me also offer this. One of the reasons in our culture today, man, we are good at critiquing, right? You ever need something critiqued? Man, just jump on social media. Man, you can critique. We are good at critiquing. PhDs in critiquing, judging. Learn to be thankful. If you want to embrace where God is working, be thankful. I remember somebody telling me, hey, for every critique you share, give 10 reasons for thanks. Man, that's a game changer. You want to talk about change your family? Every time I bring a critique, man, let me share 10 words of encouragement. That'll challenge you dads, right? You just want to come in, let me solve all the problems. I'm going to get them on the paper right now. Just bombard them, right? Encourage them. Encourage your kids. You want to think about church? You want to see where God is at work? Sometimes the problems are the very place that God is working. You want to change your perspective on your life? Maybe your problems in life is where God wants to work in you the most. Maybe he's got a design for that. God calls us to be in the church community. The enemy wants you disgruntled and discontented. He wants you disgruntled and disconnected. Disconnect from community. God calls you to be contented and connected. So often people pull out of community because they are disgruntled with others. They can judge and they can critique, but they don't know how to love. He's calling us to be a church community, that we are content in him. We're content, but we're also hungry for more, and we're connected. That's a problem that happens so much in relationships today. You know, people are world-class programmer, but I don't know how to deal with the mess of relationships. I don't understand the coding for my wife and my kids and their emotional needs. I don't know what to do there. The church is a great place to learn how to lead people, how to engage in spiritual issues. We're spiritual people with spiritual needs. If all we do is train ourselves for the physical, we are left completely unprepared to be effective ministers and Christians in our homes, in our friendships, in our relationships. This is what God's calling us to do. This is the mission that he gives to us as a church. We are imperfect people, but God is at work in the imperfections, right? God's at work in the mess. And we're wanting to take this good news to other people that are in imperfect situations, that they might have hope. God has shown mercy on us. We want to show that mercy to other people. He has changed us. He entered into our darkness. We want to go all in on what God is doing so that we experience his grace and his change. And as we do that, we give hope to other people. Hope that there are people who aren't in this meeting today, that I pray to God they'll be here next week. And as they come in and life is falling apart, they don't know what to do, we can tell them, I don't have all the answers, but I know one who does. And let's read his word and let's talk about it and let's go into it. Let's all become a little bit more like him. If you feel like your life is like that Suez Canal, clogged up, backed up, hopeless, you have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He's a friend of sinners. He's the Savior of the world. Whatever you're going through, he can help you. He is the solution. And that's the solution to the mess of the church getting worked out. If you've ever been in a church where it just feels messy, it feels clogged up, just wait. Keep pressing into that because God's going to see it through. If it's a group of people that are pressing into him, He's gonna work. It may take time. He may give a lot of time for them to grow in patience, but he's going to work. And if you keep pressing into him in your life and the hard parts that you have, you are going to encounter his grace as well. Can anybody testify that? Anybody say amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience with us. God, you have shown us mercy. You've shown us a love that we had never known before. And God, I just pray that you would impress that on us deeper and deeper today. Just how great and vast your love is. Lord, I pray for those that maybe came in today feeling hopeless. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that their problems are big, but your grace is bigger. Your mercy is bigger. And God, I just pray that we would all trust you fully and completely, that we would surrender rather than bail on your purpose and your plan for us and the church. Help us to go all in. The enemy wants us to be angry, to be disgruntled and disconnect, but God, you are calling us to come in and to experience grace and mercy. We pray that that would happen. I pray you would strengthen us. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to live on the mission you've given us to tell others what your mercy has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.